1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible makes a very interesting statement in verse number 2. And it says here that in the context is that you had believers that were going to court suing other believers in civil lawsuits. And he says there in verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, you're going before unsaved judges to settle disputes between brothers and sisters in Christ. Can't you get someone in the church to help you mediate that and settle that? And then he says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not, here it is, that we shall judge what?
Angels.
How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So within the context of he's not even discussing the issue of angels. But it's like one of those little nuggets that's stuck in there. You know, that we get when sometimes Paul will do that. He'll throw in a nugget when he's discussing one subject, he'll throw in a nugget about something else. And that's what happens here. The context is he's rebuking these people because they're going to law with each other. They're suing each other. And they're going before unbelievers. And he says, man, that's just wrong. That is wrong. Isn't there someone there in the church wise that could help settle these arguments and these disputes? And in the context of that, he throws out that little nugget there where he says, don't you know that we, the body of Christ, shall, future tense, judge angels? So he says that the saints will one day judge the world, but then more specifically, he's going to define for you what that is. And he talks about angels, that we're going to judge angels. Now, right away, you probably, most likely, are getting maybe a wrong picture in your mind. Maybe you're picturing the word judge here in a common usage. We speak of judging in the sense of condemning. You know, if I am bringing judgment on Seth, then, you know, we think of that in terms of I'm condemning him. That's not the meaning of the word. When he says we're going to judge angels, the word judge has more than one meaning. It doesn't always mean to condemn. So the idea here is not one day we're going to stand up and we're going to condemn angels, you know, or maybe the fallen angels and we're going to condemn them. That's not what he's saying here. Okay, the idea of judgment and condemnation, we know all judgment's given to the Son. We know that's given to Jesus Christ. We know that one day everyone will stand before Christ and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that judgment is given to Christ in the sense of condemning. So what does it mean when it says that we're going to judge angels? Well, the word judge can also mean to distinguish or to decide. Let me give you an example. You'll understand right away what I'm talking about. We may say, I may say to Brother Seth, I trust your judgment. I trust your judgment, Brother Seth. As a staff member here, maybe he's got a question about some maintenance issue or something at the church, and I may say to him, hey man, you do whatever you think is best. I trust your judgment. Now, do I mean by the word judge there, do I mean I trust your ability to go around and condemn people? Is that what I mean? No. When I say I trust your judgment, what am I saying? I trust his what? Yeah, I trust his decision-making ability. So sometimes the word judgment means the idea of decision-making, being able to distinguish, being able to decide. We may say this, boy, that was a good judgment call on your part. Good judgment call. What do we mean? What do I mean? If I say, man, that was a good judgment call, what do I mean by that? Come on, think, what do I mean? If I say that, man, that was a good judgment call, what do I mean? That was a good what? Good decision, good choice, good judgment call. So in eternity, now we're fast forwarding now, and we're out here in eternity future. Out there in the eternal ages to come, we are going to be making judgments or decisions about where the angelic creation goes. We'll be making decisions, judgments about what they do. We will, in essence, as members of the body of Christ, we're going to be giving them, angels, their marching orders in the ages to come. Now look around at each other. And you think, whoa, you sure about that? Oh yeah. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, will judge the world. We will be distinguishing, making distinguishing judgments, decisions concerning the angelic host. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ that he's been forming for the last 2,000 years, we are going to rule and reign over the heavenly angelic creation. Now, to understand that, let me take you to a couple of passages, okay? To understand how we'll be equipped to do that, go with me to Philippians, okay? You're in Corinthians, go to the right, to Paul's book that he wrote to the Philippian church. Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to go down to verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. Okay? All right, let's look at it. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's going to do. When we see him, what's he going to do? The Bible says that he is going to change our vile, what? Body. Right now you have a vile body. I'm sorry, okay? You may think it's beautiful, but it's vile. It's vile in the sense that it's corruptible. It's not going to last you forever. It's decay. It's in a state of decay. It's in a state of corruption. You have a vile body. Let me ask you something. Could your body function in the heavenly realm right now the way it is? No. No way. I mean, just go up 30,000 feet in an airplane, open the window, and you'll find out. You can't even function 30,000 feet up, let alone out there, I mean, billions and billions of miles in the heavenlies. You couldn't do it. Your body is not equipped to function out there. So he says here, look at it again, verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his, Christ's, glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Jesus Christ is going to give you a resurrected body just like his. Isn't that good news, church? You're going to get a resurrected body like Jesus Christ, resurrected, glorified body. Now, what is that going to mean? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Keep going to the right. You're going to go all the way through all of Paul's books. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Philemon's the last book Paul wrote. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 1. And some of your Bibles will say at the top, the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And that's actually not stated anywhere. That's somebody's opinion. Okay, people say Paul wrote Hebrews. That's an opinion. That's nowhere in the Bible. Paul signed, he said that the token of every epistle Paul wrote was his signature. He signed it. Every epistle he said he wrote, this is the token. And he signed it. Well, he doesn't have it in Hebrews. So most likely, Paul didn't actually pen Hebrews because he said, the Bible says that his token in every epistle is that he signed his name and that was his token. He didn't do Hebrews. So most likely, Paul had input into the content of Hebrews. He really had some content, either directly or indirectly, in the book of Hebrews, but he didn't actually write it. Okay, so he probably had influence over it, but he didn't write it. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 1, and notice what the author of Hebrews writes in verse 3. Okay, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at verse 4. Notice after his resurrection, the Bible says, being made so much, and what is the next four words? Better than the angels. So in his resurrected body, Christ was made what than the angels? Do you all see that? Say amen. In his resurrected body, in his glorified body, he was made better than the angels. Now, before he died on the cross, look what the Bible says. Go over to chapter 2. Let's see. Let's go down here to verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus who was made a little what? Lower than. You say, whoa, that's a contradiction. One verse says he's made better than the angels. The other verse says he's made lower than the angels. Man, my Bible has a contradiction, does it? Well, no. We take everything in context. We rightly divide. And as we look at the context, chapter 1, verse 4 is talking about in his resurrection, post-resurrection glorified body, he's made better than the angels. But before his resurrection, he was made lower than the angels. In other words, he took on our humanity. He took on our flesh and blood. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Notice how? For the suffering of what? Death. Angels can't die. But Jesus could. He took on a form, a nature that was lower than the angels. Right now, you and I are subject to the angels. We're made lower than the angels in these fleshly human bodies. They're spirit beings. They don't decay. They don't decompose. Their bodies don't corrupt. They're incorruptible. They're spirit beings. So we're made lower than the angels for the suffering of death like Christ was. But Christ in his resurrection was made better than the angels. Well, what did we read in Philippians 3? What do we read? We said in Philippians 3 that Christ is going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorified body. So am I going to have a body like Christ one day? Yeah. So just as he was made better than the angels in his resurrected body, will you and I be made better than the angels in our resurrected body? Yes. See, so that's what you need to get through your mind. That's how we're going to be equipped to rule over them. Because in our resurrected, glorified bodies that are like Christ, we'll be fully equipped to be able to function over them. We'll be made better than them in resurrection. Lower than them right now, greater than them in our resurrection bodies. Now, can you imagine? We who were once pagan Gentiles, alienated from God. Bible says we were without hope. Without hope. We had no covenants of promise like Israel. We'd been given up, Bible says in Romans 1. Here we are, Gentiles, with on the outside looking in, no hope, without Christ, without God in the world, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and yet here we are in the ages to come, reigning over God's heavenly, angelic creation. Folks, Aren't you glad for His grace tonight? And God is truly going to demonstrate the riches of His grace in the ages to come through us. Go to Ephesians, okay? Go back to right before Philippians, the book of Ephesians. You were just in Philippians. Go to the book before that, Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you something cool here. Look at this. You know about the threefold timeline here in Ephesians 2. We've preached on that. We've seen in verse 11, time past. What was our state? Remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Well, what did that mean to be a Gentile? Look at verse 12. In time past, being a Gentile, it meant that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. What's the next three words? Having no hope. You're a Gentile in time past program. You really had no hope other than to hope that someone from Israel enlightens you about Jehovah God of Israel and you become a proselyte into Judaism. You had no hope, none whatsoever. And look what it says. And without God in the world. Now that is time past. Verse 13, what's the next two words? But now. Aren't you thankful for the but now? Time past, I had no hope. Gentile, given up. Romans 1 says, God gave us up to all uncleanness, defile our bodies. He gave us up unto sin. And God started over with the nation of Israel. They had the covenants of promise. They had the hope of a kingdom. They had the hope of a Messiah. They had the hope of one who would come and die for them. They had all these things. We were without hope. The Bible says, though, in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Oh, yeah, this gets good, doesn't it? Now, what is the but now? Now we can be made nigh. We can be made near. We can be brought into a personal relationship with God. You can be brought near into the family of God. How? By the blood of Christ. Time passed, no hope. But now we got hope through Jesus Christ. But then you got the third part of the equation. It's kind of neat. You ever seen a movie? It starts at the end, at the beginning, you know, and then it shows you how you got there. And that's what he does in this chapter. He starts over here at the end and he shows you what, you know, where it's all culminating and where it's all heading and where it's going to end up. But then he goes back and he shows you where you came from and where you're at now and how you got there, how you got this position. Because look down at verse number 6. It says here that God has raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the what? Ages to come. Now look up here. So you got time past without hope. But now we've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ, that in the ages to come, so there's a plan, there's a purpose in all that God is doing right now, in the but now period, there's a plan, there's a purpose. Because out there in the ages to come, what's He going to do with us? Well, we're in those heavenly places, we're seated up there, and why are we there? Why are we seated up there? That in the ages to come, look at it, verse 7, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you agree with me? God is exceeding. He has exceeded in the riches of His grace towards us. Do you agree that God's been very kind toward us? Well, you are going to be a monument. You're going to be a trophy of grace. You are going to be a testimony seated in heavenly places in the ages to come. And the people, the kings and the nations in Israel that are on the earth, they're going to look up into those heavenly places where you've been seated in the ages to come, and they're going to look at once pagan heathen Gentiles that had no hope, that have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been made one with Jesus Christ. They are the body of Christ, and we are going to shine His glory in the ages to come as a testimony to the grace of God. You are going to be a living testimony, trophy of the grace of God in the ages to come. Folks, let me tell you something. We look around, we may not look like much now. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to look good up there, amen? It's going to be great because we're going to have glorified, resurrected bodies made better than the angels. And we're going to be equipped to function in that position. And we're going to be able to function over the angelic realm in the ages to come. All that was introduction. Okay? All that was just introduction. Because what I really want to do is this week and next week, I gave you the end first, kind of like Paul did in Ephesians 2, and now I'm going to go back and I want to kind of show you why we're there and how we got there, and the purpose of why we're there, and why we're reigning over the angels and making decisions concerning the angels, judging angels, that is, giving them their marching orders. I want to kind of go back and show you how we got there. Now, to really understand it, you got to go back to the first verse in the Bible. Y'all know it? Well, let's go back and look. Go back to Genesis 1:1, okay? I think we need to look at it. Because it actually goes all the way back to the very first verse in your Bible. It's so neat the way the Bible's laid out. Because He's going to give you insight into this at the very first verse of the Bible. And I told my Bible Institute class that verse right there does not say, in the beginning God created the world, does it? It doesn't say, in the beginning God created the universe, does it? No, there's a division. Remember, right division, rightly dividing? God has a division in the first verse in the Bible. He makes a division. And what is the division between? Heaven and earth. Look at it. In the beginning, God created two things. What? The heaven and the earth. So, God, that isn't just speaking of planets and solar systems. You see, God not only created the heaven and the earth, listen now, He created a governmental structure to fill up the heavens. He created a governmental structure by which the earth would function to carry out the business of the universe and the earth to glorify Him. God is a God of order, right? God likes all things done decently and in order. So God, you know what He did? God creates the heavens, and then He created the angelic host, probably day two of creation. He creates the angelic host, the angels, to fill up the differing ranks of that heavenly government. Go with me to Colossians. Keep your bookmarker in Genesis. We're going to go back. But go to Colossians chapter 1. Again, now we're back to Paul. Paul's writing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 1. And notice what Paul writes here. Let me straighten this out. Sorry about that. Okay, Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by Him, by Christ, were all things created. Now follow this. Here's the division again. By Him were all things created. Didn't just say that are in the world. No, there's a division. For by Him were all things created that are where? You guys are really with me tonight. I appreciate it. That are in heaven and that are where? In earth. But now notice, some of the stuff He created was visible to the naked eye, and some of it was what? Invisible. Then he's going to name some of those things. And what it is it's ranks of governmental authority in the heavenlies. He's talking about the angels that filled those ranks of government, these invisible things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's speaking of the angelic power structure, that governmental structure that he put in place. So it's he created all things, heaven and earth. Then he creates some invisible things to fill up the government of the heavens. And of course, all of it was created to what? Thank you. To glorify Jesus Christ. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. All things were created by him, Christ, and notice what? For him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Great word. First place. So God creates all this to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. It was all created to glorify Christ. Now we got to understand something. The overall theme of your Bible is not our salvation. You'll hear that. People will tell you the theme of the Bible is the redemption of man. No. That's a subplot. The overall theme of your Bible is the authority of God's throne over the earth and over the universe. With all of that, everything on the earth and everything out there in the heavenlies and the universe, all of it manifesting Christ's glory, centering in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the theme of your Bible. That God is going to establish his throne in such a way over the heavens and the earth that all of it will center in and glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord, aren't you glad he lets us be a part of that plan? And that is a subplot. That man gets to be a part in that. Man gets to be a part of Christ being glorified in the heavens and on the earth. But that's a subplot. In Genesis 1:1, God created, what were the two things again? Talk to me, what were they? The heaven and the earth. And then he establishes a governmental structure to rule and reign over it. He creates the heavens, and then he creates an angelic host to fill those governmental positions of rank and authority designed to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometime after, we know that after the 6 days of creation, that God's, which by the way, we've got a class coming up on Genesis, the book of Genesis versus evolution. And man, I've been reading the material Brother John Adams has been putting together. It's unbelievable. You need to take that Bible Institute class. Not sure when it's going to be offered. It may be in the fall, but it's fantastic. Fantastic. But we know that we've got the 6 days of creation. And when that was complete, the 6 days, the Bible says that God looked at everything he made and it was very good. So we know that at that point, everything was functioning the way it was supposed to function, the way God created it and intended it to function. But unfortunately, we know, because God creates all of his beings with a free will, one of his created beings rebelled against God's throne and against God's authority. Who was that? We know him as Satan. What was he known as? You should know this if you were in church last year. We went through some of this. What was Satan called before he fell? He was called, okay, some of you said some different things that are correct, but the Bible calls him the anointed cherub that covered. How many of y'all remember this morning? Remember the picture we had up there of the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim and the wings? That's what he was. He was one of five cherub created. Not only that, the Bible says he was perfect in his ways. He walked on the holy mountain of God. He was full of wisdom, full of beauty, and all the other angels are placed under his authority. But through pride and through rebellion, Satan fell into sin. And Satan had a very carefully thought out plan of rebellion. And that plan of rebellion is recorded for us in the Bible. I'm going to read it for time's sake instead of having you turn. And I'm just going to read it because we're almost out of time. But listen to this. Here's what he said. For thou hast said in thine heart. Here's what Satan said. Here was his plan. Five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You're in Genesis. Run real quick with me. And this is the last thing we'll look at. Go to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, first book of the Bible, Genesis 14, and look at verse 19. When he talks about the Most High, do you know what that title is of God? When he talks about the Most High, that is a title for God, describing God as the possessor of heaven. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the Most High is the title that describes God as the possessor of heaven and earth. Go to Genesis 14. Look at verse 19. It says, and he blessed him and he said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Verse 22 repeats that. So when Satan said, I'll be like the Most High, you know what he's saying? I got a plan and I am going to usurp God's position. Instead of the heaven and the earth being created to glorify Jesus Christ, it's going to glorify me. Because I'm beautiful, I'm wise, I'm an anointed cherub. And I think I should be worshipped. I think I should be the center of it all. I'll be like the Most High. And it'll all center in and glorify me, not Christ. I'll be the possessor of heaven and earth. Satan wanted to possess God's government that rules the heaven and the earth. Satan wanted control. Have you ever seen someone who's a control freak? He's the ultimate. He's a control freak. Satan wanted control. He wanted the preeminence. And he said, I'm going to replace God's throne with my throne. I'm going to take over the government of the heaven and the earth, and I'm going to have it center in me. And as a result, he began to traffic his plan of rebellion. Many of the angelic hosts followed Satan in his rebellion against God. Many believe a third of the angels did. God stops the rebellion, you remember, by creating a terrible and gruesome judgment called hell. Listen, folks. Satan is judged. He is excluded from the third heaven. He still has access to the heavenlies, just not the third heaven, where God's city is. He has access to the earth. He has access to the first and second heavens. And since the fall of Satan, there has been an intense spiritual warfare being fought by God and his angels against Satan and his angels. One day, that is going to culminate. It's going to come to a head. And it's going to result in a great war. You say, oh yeah, I know all about that Armageddon. And No. Not only will there be a great war on earth, it will be preceded by a great war in heaven. Yes, sir. There will be a great war in heaven between God's angels and Satan's angels. Why does this angelic war take place? How do we fit into that? Why is it that we end up, when all the smoke clears from the battle, we end up judging angels and deciding where they're going to go and what they're going to do? How in the world does that happen? Next week, we're going to answer those questions. Now look up here. Here's the bottom line issue. The bottom line issue, God's throne or Satan's throne? See, that's the issue right there. That's the great battle. Is it going to be God's throne or is it going to be Satan's throne? Now, Satan thinks he can exalt his throne above God's throne, but aren't you glad you know the end of the story? We know the end of the story. But how do we fit into it? Next week, I'll show you that, and I'll show you how we end up deciding what the angels are going to do. All right, let's pray.